Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We spoke about the kingdom of God, and I want to tie into that tonight. I want to continue to look deeper at the kingdom of God. It's something that he just keeps putting his finger on and speaking to me about, especially for the church right now. You know, it ties into our vision statement, our mission statement, which is advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. And so I want to speak into that a little bit more tonight. And I want to talk to you about the prerequisites for the kingdom of God. And I want to give you five prerequisites to living in the kingdom of God. Because not everyone that goes to church lives in the kingdom. We talked about this Sunday morning. And I truly believe that. I believe that there are thousands, if not millions, of people that sit in pews every single Sunday morning that they're not living in the kingdom. They're just a part of church culture. They're non-denominational, or they're Baptist, or they're Pentecostal, or they're Catholic, and they don't understand the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus came to usher us into. It's what he came to welcome us into. And so I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is available to all, but it is not enjoyed by all. Everybody can come into the kingdom, but not everyone lives in the kingdom. It's not an exclusive kingdom. It's not some kind of club that, you know, only these type of people can come in. You have to make this amount of money, or you have to have lived this type of lifestyle up until this point. The kingdom of God is available to everybody, but it's not enjoyed by everyone. The kingdom of God, because of Jesus Christ, is accessible to everyone, but not everyone gains access to it. It doesn't mean that they can't. It just means that they don't, or they haven't. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, which is what Romans chapter 14, verse 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is that's his will for everybody. He wants everyone in this room, everyone in the entire world, to experience righteousness, peace, and joy, but not everyone gets to walk in that type of lifestyle. So I want to talk to you about the prerequisites, because obviously that's what God wants for us. He wants us to live righteous lives. He wants us to live peaceful lives. He wants us to live joyful lives. He wants us to live in his kingdom. If not, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to live a perfect life and to save us and redeem us. And so that's what he wants for us. But even in that, there are prerequisites, and that's why not everyone lives in the kingdom. Even though God made it available to everyone, not everyone walks in it, because not everyone is willing to understand, accept, walk in, and complete the prerequisite. So what is a prerequisite? A prerequisite is a thing that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. It's a thing that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. Let me give you some examples. Passing a driver's exam is a prerequisite for receiving or being issued a driver's license. Now, obviously, not everyone followed that prerequisite that's behind the wheel of a car, but even some people that have a license, I'm like, who was your aunt, gave you your test? Like, how did you ever pass this thing? You should not be a licensed driver. But that's a prerequisite for receiving or being issued a driver's license. Passing the bar is a prerequisite for practicing law. Citizenship is supposed to be a prerequisite for voting in this country. Having good credit is a prerequisite for obtaining a mortgage. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are spiritual prerequisites that we must follow, obey, live in, and accept in order to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so let's get right into them. Now, as we talk through these, there's five of them I want to give you tonight. I would never claim that anything is an exhaustive list, because if I did, that would mean that I've come to the end of knowledge of something. And you can't come to the end of knowledge of the kingdom of God. So I'm not saying that I have the corner on this, but as we go through these five things that God's placed on my heart, you may find as we go through them that you're batting 1,000. I highly doubt it, but maybe you are. You may find that you're batting 500. You may find out that you're batting 250 or worse. But let this be a reminder, let this be an encouragement, let this be a challenge to you, that and check yourself and see, am I living in all of these prerequisites? That all of these, I can't say these are all the ones that are given, but all of these are in the Bible, and you're going to see this. The number one prerequisite, or the first one I should say, that we're going to talk about is repentance. Repentance is the number one prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God, for being granted access to the kingdom of God, for walking in the kingdom. And that's because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that from that time, after Jesus had been filled with the Holy Ghost, he'd been baptized, he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out into the wilderness under the being led by the Spirit, he came back from the wilderness, and it says from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is giving us repentance as a prerequisite for gaining access to the kingdom of God. Because we've talked about this when we went through the Beatitudes, that word for, it's actually a different Greek word for than is found in the Beatitudes, but it has the same exact meaning. Just like for us, it translates to the same word because it has the same meaning, but the definition of the Greek is because. So what Jesus is saying is this, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, you must repent in order to gain access to the kingdom of God. That it's there, it's accessible, it's readily available for anyone that wants it. But you must follow the prerequisite of repentance that I'm laying before you in order to walk into the kingdom, be a citizen of the kingdom, reap benefits of the kingdom, and live and dwell in the kingdom of God. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was asked, what must we do to be saved? He said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. So when Peter was asked, what do we need to do basically to be saved, to come into this kingdom, to live the way that you're living, he said, you need to repent. That word repent, what Jesus said and what Peter said, it means simply, we know this, to turn from our sin, to forsake our sin. It doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry. We have reduced repentance to, I'm sorry. But how many of you know you can say, I'm sorry and not change? You can say, I'm sorry and not mean it. You can say, I'm sorry and continue to do it over and over again. But this word repent means to forsake, to turn away from, to change one's mind or purpose, to be heading one direction and turn around and go the complete opposite direction. So it means to renounce and to abandon. So the number one prerequisite for the kingdom of God is to renounce and abandon sin. It doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake again in your life. It means that you are not giving yourself to sin, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but since I joined the kingdom, I've slipped up, I've messed up, I've failed, I've fallen, but thank God for repentance, that when I do, I can renounce it. I can say like David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so we can turn away from sin and back to God, and we've got to get back in the kingdom as kingdom people of preaching repentance. It's not just come to church. It's not just try to be better. It's not just receive Jesus. That's part of it, but you've got to repent. You've got to be willing to turn away from sin. You cannot accept Jesus and not renounce sin, because Christ has no fellowship with Belial. Light has no accordance with darkness. And so in order to walk in the kingdom, we must be willing to renounce sin. We've got to change our mind. That means this. That means that we begin to think holy thoughts. And you know what I've learned about this? It takes time. It's a process. You're not just going to automatically think every thought holy. It's a process as much as it is a destination. I'm not saying it's not a destination. I'm saying it's as much of a process as it is a destination. That every day you renew your mind by the word of God, by quoting it over yourself, by meditating on it, and by deciding, I'm repenting, I'm changing my mind. I used to think this way, but now I'm thinking that way. But there is no access to the kingdom of God without repentance. We cannot change the message of the gospel. Jesus preached it this way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why should we try to come up with a new entry point? Why would we try to reinvent the wheel when our Savior, our Master, our Rabbi, our Prophet, our friend, our Savior and Redeemer already said, this is the way you get into the kingdom. You start with repentance. And that's where we are now. And maybe you find yourself tonight in need of repentance. Guess what? That's okay. Repent. Repent. A righteous man falls 7 times, but you know what he does? He gets back up again. That's what you do when you repent. You're getting back up again. You say, you know what? I fell down, but I'm going to get back on the straight and narrow. Okay, so number one prerequisite for the kingdom is repentance. I know we believe these things, but it's important to reemphasize these things and to make them a part of what we talk about and what we live, because that's how things fall out of teaching, fall out of doctrine. That's how things fall out of tradition. That's why, you know, nowadays, you know, 50 years ago, half the people in America had a garden. Now it's like 5% of people have a garden, you know, because somewhere we stopped because it was more convenient to go to the grocery store than it was to grow a garden. And we got further and further away from, you know, homegrown food. And maybe some grandparents passed on that they did not pass the tradition or the knowledge of how to have a garden. And so the next generation didn't know. And so I understand, yeah, I believe this stuff, but it's important to reemphasize these things. And it strengthens our beliefs to go, okay, we cannot let repentance die out in the church. It's happened before. We're not going to let it happen again. We're going to preach repentance because that's what Jesus preached. So number one prerequisite, repent. Number two, being born again. Yeah, I thought about this today. We don't use this terminology very much anymore, Brother Dale. Being born again. Now, we talk about being a Christian. We talk about being a believer. And those are good things. You know, the word Christians in the Bible, they first called them Christians at Antioch. It talks about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever happened to being born again? You think, you know, I think there's a lot of people in the church that believe in God. But guess what? You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. The question is not, do you believe in God? The question is, have you been born again? Have you been converted in your spirit? Has your soul been washed and transformed from who you were into a new creation? You know, we like to quote what Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, behold, all things become new. And we want to quote that as if it's some magic key to unlock freedom in our life without going through the process and transformation of becoming a new creation. We need to be born again. Did it somehow become politically incorrect or socially unacceptable to say born again? But the you know why we don't use it is because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. And so we couldn't connect with people, but they can understand believing in something, right? Because even Journey said, don't stop believing, right? And everybody believes in something. And so we can believe in a football team. We can believe in a politician. We can believe in our job. We can believe in our family. We can believe in our friends. So yeah, I'll believe in God because I'm believing in all this other stuff too. No, you don't just believe. You must believe to the point that your soul can be born again. And it doesn't make sense in the natural. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God, because believing in God doesn't get you into the kingdom. Being born again gets you into the kingdom. Just like saying I'm sorry doesn't equal repentance. Changing equals repentance. Believing doesn't get you in the kingdom. Being born again does. I want to show you this in Scripture, John chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. You see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's acknowledging that he believes in him. We know that what you do is from God. And Jesus gets straight to the point, because if you read this conversation, and he says, no one can do the things you do. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't even ask about the kingdom of God. This question seems so off the wall, but what Jesus was doing is he realized what Nicodemus was actually after and the questions that he really needed to know, and he got straight to the point and he said, what you really need, Nicodemus, is you need to be born again. You can't just believe. I know you believe in God because you've studied him, you've heard him, but you need to be born again. And Nicodemus answers in a fleshly manner, how can somebody literally go back into their mother? That doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus answered in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And I fear that we have a lot of people that are born of the flesh, that have remained in the flesh, that come to church and think they're in the kingdom of God because they have not been born of water and born of spirit. They've not been born again. And I'm not saying necessarily to you, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I believe that you have, probably. But I believe that the majority of the church has fallen so far away of this because we have accepted belief in God as salvation. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that salvation, entrance to the kingdom of God. And we wonder, why are there so many people that are in church that believe in God, that are good people, but there's no kingdom in their life because they haven't been born again? They've just embraced the fact that God's real. Jesus was real, and he loves them. His word is true. All those things are great, but you have to be born again. We're not going to read the rest of this passage. Jesus plainly states, being born of water and of spirit is a prerequisite for seeing the kingdom of God. Because he says, what's a prerequisite? It's something that must happen or exist prior to something else coming to light. So Jesus is saying, if you're not these things, born of water and spirit, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. So this is an obvious prerequisite, just like he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The third one is interesting, but it showed up so many times in the Gospels that I thought it necessary to include it, and that is the fact that you must lack greed as a prerequisite for the kingdom of God. You cannot be greedy and be a citizen in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, in fact, is a very prosperous kingdom. It's not a kingdom that lacks. He doesn't want for anything. God, as the king, has everything that he needs. And in fact, one of his names is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He's the one that multiplied bread and fish. He doesn't need a lot in order to make a lot. He's the one that when Jesus and Peter had taxes that were due, Jesus said, Peter, why don't you go down to the pier and catch us a fish? And when you open his mouth, there will be enough money in the fish to pay for both of our taxes. And he did it, and it happened. Because he doesn't need our resources. We give to him out of thanksgiving. We give to him out of gratitude. We give to him as a response for what he has given to us. So he requires that his citizens depend completely and totally upon him for their sustenance. Not rely on themselves, not rely on the government, not rely upon their savings account. Not that it's wrong to have a savings account, but the question is, do you have a savings account, or the old idiom, does a savings account have you, right? Do you have possessions, or do possessions have you? That's the difference. So the difference is that he doesn't want anyone in his kingdom to be controlled by resources, but rather he wants us to take control and possession of resources. So When I thought about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what should I do to come into your kingdom? Jesus says, oh, well, you should follow and obey the commandments. He said, which ones? And Jesus told him which ones. And he said, oh, I've done all that from my youth. And it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't. He says, oh, okay, you still lack one thing. And this is what shows me. We've got so many good people in the church that are not kingdom people. There's a lot of people that are just teetering right on the edge of, you lack one more thing. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's being born of spirit and born of water, being born again. Maybe it's that there's still greed inside of hearts. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you come and you follow me. The Bible says he went away and he hung his head, because he was sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Immediately following that passage, we find Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. It's also paralleled over in the book of Mark. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so this is Jesus' response to the actions of the rich young ruler. Assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is how I know that greediness will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Lacking greed is a prerequisite for living in the kingdom, because this man came to Jesus. He asked how to get in. Jesus tells him, he goes away, he doesn't accept, and Jesus says immediately to his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And then he says, again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now I want to point out that Jesus did not say it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because he has nothing against people having things. He's against things having people, because he wants to be God. And if money is God, then he's not God, because there's only room for one upon the throne of every man's heart. And so he didn't say that it's impossible, but when the rich young rulers left, he left because he loved possessions more than he wanted the kingdom. And so if we want to live in the kingdom, we need to make sure, is there any area where mammon has control of me, where I'm more desirous of money or things than I am the kingdom of God? Because what Jesus told his disciples was spoken in the context of the rich young ruler having just walked away. So that is our grounds for realizing and knowing lack and greed is a prerequisite for living in the kingdom. It makes me think also of Ananias and Sapphira when they came and they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, and they brought the money before Peter's feet. And he said, is this how much you sold the land for? Oh, yeah, that's how much we sold the land for. And God struck Ananias dead and then later Sapphira dead. Why? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But what was the root of the lie? It was greed. It was greed. And so because they lied to him, he doesn't want us to be greedy. You know, he doesn't want us to be generous. You know why he wants us to be generous? Because that's the culture of the kingdom. You know, every kingdom has a culture. Think about America. Even think about subcultures. In the South, we have a subculture of American culture. There are certain things that we do. You know, for my family, Thanksgiving's right around the corner. We always, on Wednesday, you know, we go to my parents' house and we eat chili that night. And then Thursday morning, we go back to my parents' house and we got the Macy's Day Parade on the TV. And now you've got to skip most of it. You could watch it. Now you got to skip most of it because it's all garbage. But we'll got that going on. Then we'll eat some hors d'oeuvres and then we'll turn football on when football comes on. Then we'll eat a big feast and then we'll watch some more football and then we'll talk about what we're thankful for and spend time, play games, have a great time. That's part of the culture of the DeVries family. Well, part of the culture of the kingdom of God is generosity, because that's what he exemplified to us. He said, I'm going to show you generosity by demonstrating my love for you by sending my son whom you don't deserve. And the only way you're ever going to be redeemed to me is through him. And so I'm going to give my son to the world. And so he showed us generosity. And so that's because he wants us to be generous, not be greedy, because that's a part of the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, the fourth one. You guys getting anything out of this? You guys are very quiet, very quiet. Being childlike is the fourth prerequisite for the kingdom of God. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 16, and I want to thank Marla for putting all of these scriptures in here. I told her she's going to get a workout tonight on those fingers, putting all these scriptures in there. Mark 10 through 13, then they brought little children to him, that he, this is speaking of Jesus, obviously, might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Jesus is giving us a prerequisite for the kingdom, and it is being childlike. Unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you can't come in, y'all. You won't make it. It says in 16, he took them in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. We find this story also in Matthew chapter 18. What I want to emphasize or talk to you about is simply this. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be childlike, but that does not justify immaturity. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he's saying being childlike. It does promote this, a mindset that takes him at his word. Just like if I tell my, you know, and there's a difference in taking someone at their word because you trust them and being gullible. So Jesus is not saying be gullible. He's not saying be immature. What he's saying is this. It's like if we're watching football And my 10-year-old Judah asks me a question. Whatever I tell him, he takes as absolute truth. He believes me because I'm his dad, right? Why would I lie to him? Why would I not tell him the correct answer? And that's how God wants us to be as his children, that when we read his word, we take him at his word. We believe it. It also is promoting childlike faith. Childlike faith is not pretentious and it's not rigid, right? Like it doesn't get, children don't get so stuck in one like thing or one way. A child loves to laugh and dance and enjoy life. And that God's saying, if you're going to come into the kingdom, because part of the kingdom, it's joy, you're going to have joy like a little child. I love today, Boaz, our son, what did he get so tickled about, babe? He got so tickled about something. I can't remember what it was, but it was yesterday, because he was so excited about Trail of Treats. He just laughed and laughed and laughed, just like, but a good, healthy belly laugh. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that just comes from down here. And I think that's what, when God talks about us being childlike, he wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy his kingdom and life that, listen, he created this world for us. He didn't create this world with no purpose. He created it so that we could enjoy it, so that we could have fun. And so he wants us to be childlike. A child also represents purity, represents innocence, and being impressionable by the Father and letting him lead. So when Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, you got to come like a child. You don't come as a boss. You don't come as a dad. You don't come as a full-grown adult who already knows everything. You come like a child, because a child needs to be taught, needs to be taken by the hand, needs to be led, needs to be instructed. And if you think that you have it all figured out, basically Jesus is saying, you won't make it in this kingdom. If you already think you know everything and you've got it all figured out, you will not make it in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is for those who have dependence on the king, because a child is dependent upon their parents. And so that's what it means to be childlike. The fifth and the final one we're going to talk about tonight is doing the will of God. Now, this is another one that I feel like the church has strayed so far from as a whole, is so much of the do whatever you think is best and God will bless it mentality has crept into the church, and it's just so poisonous for the thinking of God's people to even, you know, entertain those types of thoughts. In fact, someone came to my brother one time, he and I were talking, he said that someone came to him and they'd sought counsel of a pastor, and the pastor told him, God's just waiting for you to decide what you want to do and then he'll bless whatever you want to do. And I'm like, why? Whoever let this person, this is a novice. This is somebody that doesn't understand the ways of God. God has a will. God has a purpose. God has a perfect plan for every person's life. And Jesus said, nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And so when you come into the kingdom, one thing that you have to lose is your will, your desires, what you want to do, the way you want to do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Saying you believe in the kingdom of God, saying you believe in God, calling him Lord, does not make you a kingdom citizen. Doing his will does. Just like saying I'm sorry is not the same as repentance. Believing is not the same as being born again, right? We have to do the will of our Father. Jesus said he only did the will of the Father. And what was Jesus? I'll remind you, he was our perfect example. He was how God wanted us to live. Jesus was the perfect picture of that. And Jesus said, only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. What does the word will mean? It means desire, pleasure, or choice. It means that we should live our lives in such a way. God, the choice is yours. I yield to you. Where I go, what I do, who I am. I've told you guys before, pastor wasn't my first choice. I'm glad that I am now, because you will never find true joy or fulfillment until you get in the will of God. You'll be miserable doing anything else other than the will of God. My dad always says this, that the only thing better than being in the center of the will of God is being in the center of the will of God where you're gifted. I don't know about you, but God's led me into certain seasons, certain places. Like when we moved to North Carolina, that was the will of God. I know it for a fact. He spoke to us. He told us to go there. But I was a children's pastor. I was not in the center of God's will where I was gifted. It's where God wanted me to be, because there were certain things that I had to learn as a children's pastor that I couldn't learn as a worship leader. I couldn't learn as a youth pastor. I couldn't learn as a lead pastor. I couldn't learn working a job. I had to be doing that. But I'll tell you what, the best place you can be is in the will of God where you're gifted. And if you trust him, he'll get you to that spot. But we cannot live life based on our desires, our pleasure, our choice. And that's what, and I'm just going to be vulnerable and be honest with you guys. That's what bothers me so much about people missing church. And I understand, like, you know, being sick or going on vacation, but I'm talking like going golfing. Y'all know me. I love golf. I love it. I think it's a great sport. I enjoy spending time with my family at the pool. But I live in the kingdom of God. And if I live in the kingdom of God, the choice is his where I go and what I do. I don't get to decide, you know what, today is a really good day to go golfing. I think I'll go golfing instead of going to church. Because I live for his pleasure, not for my own. It doesn't mean he doesn't want me to have fun. It doesn't mean there's not times he doesn't want me to have recreation, spend time with my children. But what I'm saying is it bothers me, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here all the time. I get it. I'm not harping on you guys. But it really, really burdens me, and that's where I realize there are people living in church sometimes that are not living in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, this is not optional. And honestly, why would I want to be somewhere other than here? Why would I have a desire to be somewhere other than in the presence of God with the people of God on the day of the Lord, right? So anyways, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'll let it go. We know his will. How do we know his will? Because that's the next big question. How do we know his will? Well, it's not intuition. I just felt this way, right? I'm not saying he won't impress upon your heart, but you have to learn to know his voice, number one. But two, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus gives us a key. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we find his will by seeking him, because he's the king, he's the kingdom, he's righteousness. And so when we seek him, we'll find him, Jesus said. If we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, it'll be open to us. And so seek the kingdom of God. If you want to know, God, what's your will for me in the kingdom? Why don't you start by seeking the kingdom? You see, sometimes we get so selfish, and we just want to seek, what's it for me? What do you have for me? What do you have for me? Why don't you seek the kingdom? And as you seek the kingdom and he reveals it to you, you find out where he wants you to be in the middle of the kingdom. And so seek the kingdom of God. But we cannot turn a blind ear or a blind eye to these prerequisites and just expect to be a member of the kingdom. If it's written in his word, then we are held responsible to live by it. We say, I live my life by the word of God. Well, then let's make sure that we're living in repentance. Let's make sure that we've been born again. Let's make sure that we're not being greedy. Let's make sure that as we walk through life that we're doing his will, that we're being childlike. It's easy to fall out of some of these things, especially that childlike one. Especially, you know, leaning on our own understanding, which leads us into doing our own will. Let's stay connected to him and live by the prescribed plan that he has for our life so that we can know and be sure I'm in the kingdom. I'm living in his kingdom. I'm seeing the fruit of his kingdom. I'm walking in his plan for my life. Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we love you. And Lord, we love that we get to be a part of your kingdom. And God, I pray this right now. This is just on my heart. God, I pray that you would anoint this body that's here tonight, this portion of the body that's here tonight, to influence others to have a love for the kingdom. God, I sense as I'm talking that there's people sitting here tonight that I love the kingdom. I'm so glad I get to be in the kingdom. I believe in repentance. I believe in being born again. Well, Father, let us not let it die out in the next generation, but help us to instill these commitments, these prerequisites, the kingdom of God into our children, into our neighbors, into grandchildren, into co-workers, into, Lord, if there's anyone that's coming into this body, into this church, let us not judge them for being in the church but not in the kingdom, but help us to pull them into the kingdom. God, help us to influence them that they would find you, they would know you, they would truly repent, turn their heart over to you. God, I'm praying for a desire and a passion to burn inside of hearts and souls to know you in this house. God, let this be a house that has a passion and desire to advance the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that other people would catch that same fire as they come in here. God, we want to impact this region for the kingdom. And so I pray that you would give us prophetic insight, revelation, guidance to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why we're doing it. God, we just say today that we commit ourselves to you fresh and new. We want to do your will. God, we pray the prayer of Jesus as he was in the garden. Nevertheless, not our will, but your will be done. Have your way in this house. Have your way in our lives. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you have an awesome week, and we hope to see you Sunday morning. And once again, thank you to everyone that served, prayed, or gave last night. We love y'all.